Our help is in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father who has chosen sinners, in the name of the Son who redeems sinners, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies sinners, the triune God, our God. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing Psalter 120, Psalter 120. There are two scripture readings tonight as we continue to study the ninth commandment. In the first place, we will turn to Psalm 12, and then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So Psalm 12, beginning with the first verse, a Psalm of David. This psalm is all about words. It's about people's words and it's about God's words. To the chief musician, and some think that chief musician refers to either the Levitical choir director who led the choirs in the temple, or it refers to the Lord himself to whom these songs are composed. To the chief musician upon Sheminith, that's a Hebrew word that has to do with a certain tune or a certain way of playing, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity. That word means idly or falsely. Every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart, they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we'll begin our reading with verse 11 until verse 25. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we from now on be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight or trickery of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that means sexual immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after Christ, or after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So far, the reading of God's holy word, based on these passages and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what the ninth commandment requires in Lord's Day 43 of the Catechism. You can find that on page 80, question 112, page 80. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. A couple of things by way of announcement. The Senior Youth Conference that will be held in Lacombe this year. The early registration deadline is a week from now. So if you're a senior youth, we encourage you to look into that and to register for that. And we also want to remember in prayer the 60th wedding anniversary of the Van Esvelds. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 386, the first four stanzas of 386. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 94, Psalter 94. Beloved congregation of the Lord, I'm sure that most of our children tonight have had the story of Pinocchio and his nose read to them. Children, you remember every time in the story Pinocchio's told a lie, his nose grew a little bit longer. And after a while, it grew so long that it was bumping into everything, and it was hard even to just walk through the door. And finally, he had to get help from someone to chop it back down to the right size. And that children's story is an illustration of the bondage of lying and the freedom of telling the truth. No, of course, your nose will not literally grow longer if the things you say are not strictly the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But the one who always lies sows misery for himself and for others. Your lies start to get in the way. And the more falsehoods you tell, the more they trip you up and you bark your shins painfully on your own words. And the opposite is true as well. The more truthful you are, the more blessing you find, usually in this life. For sure, when you give an account to the God of truth who made you, and who remembers every idle word that comes out of your mouth, and if Pinocchio-like, your deceitful tongue has scattered stumbling blocks across the old pathway of your own life, then the Lord shows you the way back this afternoon to shrink your nose, metaphorically speaking, down to size, and to make your pathway more clutter-free. First, you need to be driven to Christ for forgiveness, and that's what last week's sermon was about. And then you need to be drawn to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, so that you would long to, so that you would fight with everything you have to keep this commandment. Our theme is the Lord's gift of freedom through the ninth commandment. We see the possibility of such freedom. And then secondly, the context or the areas of life in which that freedom is to be displayed. Now, as we look at the bondage of sin and the freedom of obedience first, we need to come back to this point of how can we know what the truth is. Last time we saw that we live in a culture that denies that very possibility of true truth. That is, truth that is true for everyone, whether they want to admit it or not. And on the one hand, our society loudly denies the very possibility of there being true truth. And on the other hand, many people in our society talk about searching for the truth. And on the one hand, everyone seems to realize that you cannot trust what you're hearing in the media and in advertising and from people. And you constantly have to check what you are hearing and ask yourself, is this really true? Not too long ago, I read a news story in a major news outlet in a scientific journal, which admitted that one-third of scientists in an anonymous poll admitted to regularly lying when they do their research or about the results or about data that would contradict their theories in order to get grant money for new studies. And our culture supposedly says that scientists and the scientific method are the only reliable way of discovering the truth that we have. I've heard this on talk shows before. And that scientists are the most honest people around, and that all they care about is the facts. However, there are just as many deceitful scoundrels who hide their agendas behind lab coats and reports as there are anywhere else. Our country has produced a generation of cynics who, when they hear about truth, like Pilate to Jesus Christ, reply with a sneer. What is truth? And in light of how many lies bombard us every day, this is no surprise. And yet, on the other hand, people can't seem to rest satisfied with not being able to know that there is truth, and they search for truth, and they want truth. Why is this? Because on the one hand, God has created us in His image to know and love and seek the truth. And on the other hand, because our culture has turned its back on God, who is the truth. And when you do that, you undermine and dig away the very foundations that make it possible to know truth. And all you're left with is personal opinion, to quote another op-ed piece in a newspaper. I know it's just my own opinion, but that's the only thing we have to go on in this world. That's what you end up with. Personal opinion, riddled with mistakes, superstition, confusion and deceit, and you put yourself in a mental maze without entrance or exit. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, first of all, and this shows us what our problem is as sinners. We are chained to lies, to speak it simply. If you want a one-sentence definition of sin, we are chained to lies. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 18, as it describes the wrath of God revealed against all the sin and the unrighteousness in this world. Notice the last line of verse 18. This is why God is angry with the human race. Because men hold the truth in unrighteousness, and that word hold there means suppress. They hold it down. They push it down. They don't want it to come out of the box. Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you can be your own God. You can decide right and wrong. You can decide what's truth for yourself. And so, what good and evil are for yourself? No one else can tell you that. And the result is that people suppress, they try to put God's truth in a box and keep the lid shut and try to sit on it as they live their life. And that's why verse 25 of the same chapter talks about us as people who have changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie. How can people who have done that, who have traded truth for a lie, know the big picture truth? If your basic idea in life is to ignore what you know about God deep down and to pretend that you don't need God, then you have not only pushed God away, but you have also pushed away the very possibility of knowing truth, true truth. And the results of this are all over the place in Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God or were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, meaning futile, not able to sort out the truth, and their foolish heart was darkened. And here, truth is compared to light, and the lie to darkness. We still use that language today, don't we? When you don't understand something, you say, well, I don't see it. Talk about our eyes when it comes to truth. Or children in the cartoons, when someone has a bright idea, there's a little light bulb that pops on in the little balloon that's supposed to show their thoughts. Truth is like light. If you know the truth, you can walk safely through life. But when you do not know the truth, or when, to use Romans 1, you hold down and try to box up and keep stuffed and packed away the truth of God, and you trade it for the lie, then you plunge yourself into darkness. And you turn off the lights in your own mind, and you start spray painting the glasses through which you look at the world. Romans 1:28 tells us the results of this devastating truth exchange. And as they did not like to retain or hold on to God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, to a corrupted mind, to do those things that are not fitting. A corrupted mind. That means people become perverts in their thinking. And you find the fruits of this in the rest of the chapter. Notice verse 29. Some of the things listed are these. Debate. You could deceit. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. All violations of the ninth commandment. And that's the bondage of sin. That's the bondage into which you and I were born. The bondage in which our whole society is chained and locked. And this is why there is so much spiritual darkness. And it's the only reason why there are people listening who are still unconverted towards God. You hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And because you try to box it and pack it away and ignore it, your mind is corrupted and darkened. And you don't see the big picture straight. And that means you're willing to believe and live a lie. And you're also vulnerable to the lies of others because you're walking in darkness. Lies work best in the darkness. Is that not bondage? How can this change? How are we ever able to find the truth as the human race? To speak the truth in everyday life, then we need to find our way back to the God who is the truth. That's the only way to sift through the maze of lies and half-truths and twistings that bombard us daily. And it's the only way to come out of the darkness of our own minds and into the light of truth. But so great is our darkness that we cannot even find our way to the light unless God shines that light within our very hearts. That means, for one thing, we desperately need the Word of God. As sinners, if we look at what God has created in the world, we will not come to the knowledge of the truth. We can add pieces of the puzzle together, but the big picture will escape us. We suppress it. And so God has to speak and give saving truth above what we find in His creation. Truth doesn't come from inside of you. Truth doesn't come from all around you. You cannot find it by searching your own heart or searching other people's opinions and words. It must come to you from outside of yourself, from above, from out of this world into this world. From the God who sees everything, from all perspectives, and from the God who knows everything and who can therefore speak the truth. Notice how Proverbs 10 verse 8 describes this beautifully. Proverbs 10, verse 8. Notice how it describes the difference between the wise person and the foolish person. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prattling, that means a babbling fool, shall fall. Truth is found by listening first to God's word and commandments. That's why we read Psalm 12 together. In that psalm, the psalmist complains that the world is full of idle words and flattering words. And flattery, as we saw last week, is a form of lying, because you're saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. And people say in verse 4, have you ever rebuked someone for their words and then they'll turn around and say to you exactly the words of this psalm? Our lips are our own. I can do whatever I want with my mouth. Who is Lord over us? God's answer in that psalm, verse 6, that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried or purified in a furnace of earth 7 times. In those days you had to purify the dross, and they often did that, of course, in a furnace of earth. And all the worthless junk around the ore would be burned away. And if you did it over and over and over again, then you had the purest silver available. And David says God's words are so pure that they're like silver that's gone through the purifying process 7 times in a row. The words of God are the only words you will ever run into, including in your own thoughts, that you never need to filter and test for their truthfulness. You don't have to weigh the word of God and say, okay, what is true and what is not? That word is absolutely pure and without human error. And that's the answer for liars in a world of liars. To come to the light daily, the light of truth, the words of the God who is truth, need to shine in your hearts so that your corrupted mind is purified and your darkened understanding is lightened up. And that's how you can learn to see the truth, speak the truth, recognize the truth, and live the truth. Perhaps you remember last week how convicting it was to see that all of us are liars. How much falsehood still shades your words and fills your thoughts. And what you need in order to break free from lies and to purify your heart is the Word of God. The more the better. And you need Scripture because it brings you to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing to His disciples. He taught them to connect His own words with being able to know the truth. Let's look at John 8 again, as we did last week. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31 and 32. Remember that we turn here to see that the Catechism is right when it says that all lies are the proper works of the devil, and that those who lie are like their father, the devil. And here Jesus tells us how to find truth in the world under the power of the father of lies. Notice verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see how important Jesus Christ is for the ninth commandment and its freedom? Not only can He alone give you the forgiveness you desperately need, but He can give you His Word so that you can know the truth and live in the liberty of His commandment. Once again, the ninth commandment is not good news until you understand its connection to Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful book called How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments. And it beautifully shows how every one of them loses its power and glory without Christ. But that's not the only thing we need for the freedom of this ninth commandment to be there in our lives. There are people who read the Scriptures, who hear the Scriptures read for years, and who still don't know or speak the truth. Sometimes people born and raised in the church become highly skilled liars. John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, has penned these fitting words describing the difference between his life before and after conversion. He writes, "I was blind, but now I see. Light does you no good if you're blind." Remember once, one of the seminary professors asking a student who was blind, "So what do you see when your eyes are closed? Do you see blackness?" And he said, "Well, I don't even know what blackness is. I don't have optic nerves. I don't know what light or darkness are." Light does you no good if you're blind. The Scripture, the light of God's truth, cannot drive away your darkness in and of and by itself unless the Holy Spirit of truth, as He's called, comes and opens your eyes to see its light. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same thing to the Thessalonians when he talks to them about receiving the love of the truth in order to be saved. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. Ephesians 4 teaches the same thing that was our other scripture reading. The Apostle Paul again graphically describes what happens in the human heart, the ignorance and the hardness of heart that results from sin. And notice verse 22. Talks about that old corrupt sinful nature that is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It says you have to have your mind renewed on the inside. How does that happen? Verse 21. Being taught the truth as it is in Jesus. Verse 15. By learning to speak the truth in love and growing up into Jesus Christ. And maybe there's someone listening who says, "But that's my problem. I have heard many truths from Scripture, but I seem to be still a skilled right-handed liar. What should I do?" You need the truth as it is in Jesus and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, to renew your mind and to start putting to death and unmasking those deceitful lusts that live on the inside. The Lord Jesus loves to do this still. Like blind Bartimaeus in the pages of the Gospel, cry out to Him for mercy as the Lord Jesus passes you this afternoon in the preaching of the Word of God. And that is the only way to break the bondage of sins against the ninth commandment and to find the freedom of the truth. Now I know that you can also meet unchurched people who are in many ways honest, at least to their fellow men, and speak very factually and pride themselves on this, and in some ways sometimes better than those in the church. But even those people still hold down the truth when it comes to God and still believe the lies of their own deceitful lusts and desires and the lies of others too. The full freedom of the ninth commandment is only possible through the Holy Spirit's work and the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. That alone can equip you to discern big picture truth, far more than just 1 + 1 = 2, but the grand truths of who we are and where we're going and what life means. That alone can bring you safely through a world in which the lie in politics, science, education, the media, and the marketplace, in which the lie has so much energy and effect. But let's look more closely at the various ways in which the freedom of obedience is found. That's our second point, the contexts of this freedom. And here we'll turn again to the book of Proverbs, where it so richly helps us in many ways. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And here we'll do what we've been doing with many of the commandments, the bondage and liberty theme.
Proverbs 13, verses 2 and 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat, means feeds on, violence. He that keeps or guards his mouth guards his life, but he that opens wide his lips and just basically says whatever comes out shall have destruction. Do you see how Proverbs describes your words as eating the fruit? The truth spoken in love, as children, is like a plump, red, perfectly ripe, juicy strawberry. You pop it in and it bursts with juice and you want another one. But when you mix in falsehood, imagine that same strawberry that's peaked while it's still totally green, or that's so rotten that it half falls apart in your hand as you put it into your mouth. The second verse in this proverb, verse 3, speaks again about how important it is to set a guard before your lips. Think before you speak. Children, I'm sure you've heard it. God has given you two ears and one mouth. That means He wants you to do twice as much listening as talking. Why is this so important? Because with a sinful nature and deceitful lusts living on the inside, if whatever pops into your head flops out of your mouth, then you will certainly often sin with your lips. Another text showing the bondage of unguarded lips, Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, meaning arguments, debates, quarrels, and his mouth calls for strokes. His mouth calls for a beating. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That doesn't need much comment, does it? Open mouth, insert foot. That's the rule in a fool's life. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Whoso keeps his mouth, guards his mouth, and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Has your mouth ever gotten you into trouble? There's probably not a person here who can say, my words have never gotten me into trouble. The ninth commandment reminds us, guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. Does the Lord not have our good in mind when He says, keep your soul from trouble by guarding your mouth? Let's work this freedom out in several ways, starting first of all in the home. How important as parents to be convinced of the urgency of lying and of truth. Don't buy into these new parenting magazines that say that lying is a normal part of your child's development. One pastor tells the story of coming into his living room and finding the lamp behind the couch knocked over. And so he called his little boy and he said, did you go behind that couch like you were not supposed to? Did you knock that lamp over? And the little boy said, yeah, the wind blew through the window and knocked it over. There was only one problem. It was February. It was below zero. And the windows hadn't been open in weeks. Now, that's a skillful lie. You might be tempted as parents to think it's cute and to smile. There is nothing cute about it. Psalm 58 exposes the urgency of truth in the hearts of children. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Lying, stretching the truth, is never funny. Because lying can become a soul-damning addiction. Starting in childhood, deal with lies in the home, parents, with a holy urgency. And to add urgency, the next verse of Psalm 58 says, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. If you found a viper in your child's crib, would you laugh about it? Would you say, oh, isn't that cute? Look at him cuddling up to Junior. If your child, by his or her lying, echoes the hiss of Satan, then discipline them. Reserve some of your most severe discipline for lying and treat lying seriously. Sometimes children lie in order to escape punishment, don't they? Well, make sure that the consequences for lying are such that they realize that lying always makes things worse rather than better. Another way in which you can underscore that in the home is by reminding your parents early and children early and often that God hears every word, that God will remember every word You might forget them by tomorrow, but in the day of judgment, God has a record of everything you say. And don't be afraid to use the character of God to create in your children a holy, godly, and beautiful fear of lies and respect for the God who judges every idle word. Let's say that all the evidence points to your son or your daughter having done something they know they're not supposed to. And when your boy denies it and still says, "I didn't do it," says one pastor, "sick the hound of heaven on his conscience." Say, "Son, I'm going to leave you to God. I'm going to pray with you right now that if you have lied, God will make your conscience miserable and give you no rest until the truth comes out." And then leave it at that. Another way to bring the freedom of truth in your home is to insist that your children speak accurately. J.C. Ryle has a sermon on parenting, and he says this: exaggerating, excuses, evasions are the halfway house to falsehood. When your child tells a story and says something happened in the backyard when it actually happened in someone else's yard, correct it. If God asks an account of every idle word, then we too must learn to weigh our words. And the most important thing, parents, is to model careful integrity in your own words yourself. Every time you open your mouth, there are little ears listening. And they will remember what you spoke and how you said it. Paul Tripp, in one of his books on parenting, has this example. As a young pastor, he rented one half of a duplex from an older lady. She lived in the other half. And in exchange for reduced rent, he promised to do all the yard work, including raking the leaves. And the thing is, she liked the leaves to be raked early in the morning. And if he wasn't out there doing it quick enough, then she would go out there in her bathrobe with the rake and start raking so that he'd feel guilty and come out and do his work. And one morning, he was still at breakfast and he saw her out there in her robe raking the leaves. And in his frustration and anger, he said out loud, "If she thinks I'm going to rush out there and rake for her, she's nuts." The little boy was watching. Moments later, he went to the open window. "My dad says if you think he's going to rush out there and rake the leaves, you're nuts." Do you see how important it is what comes out of your mouth? Your own words are the chief example by which your children will follow and learn. And if you warn about lying and about stretching the truth and about watching what comes out of your mouth, but you don't watch your own words, how can those warnings stick? Another illustration, a positive one this time. One of the older commentators has a story of a man traveling on horseback. And as you can imagine, night's approaching and he stopped at a house along the road to find a place to stay the night. And during the evening, one of the little girls of the home lied. The traveler saw the father disinfect that lie and deal with it before the face of God. And she confessed it to her father and they prayed about it. And she confessed it to the family. And the traveler was moved by that because his own sin was exposed, and that night he knelt and confessed his own sins to God, and it became his salvation. As he allowed what that father had done with that little girl to guide him in how he prayed to the Lord himself. May you and I as parents deal with our children in such a way, not only for their own soul's sake, but for the sake of others. Another context where truth matters: church. Last time we saw that the ninth commandment requires that we lovingly rebuke one another when we sin rather than talking about it to others instead. You know how much damage is done in church life when the news is spread of what so-and-so has done, and then the next person who hears it, instead of talking to so-and-so and making sure they got the story straight, passes it on and it gets distorted through layers and filters. And yes, this is one of the harder things that God requires of his people. And it's not easy, fun, or pleasant to do this, particularly not in a culture in which everyone is supposed to mind their own business. And if you've ever tried to obey this calling of Christ, you know how hard it is. Do we do this enough? Do we challenge each other? I'm not talking now about blasting the other person. There's nothing biblical about that. But about lovingly, carefully, speaking the truth to each other. The book of Proverbs has something to say about this too. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What's this talking about? Open rebuke. Yes, it hurts. It stings. And yet those words are faithful, good words. And they do you a whole lot more good than the smooth words of someone who's oily and slippery and nice to your face, but who can't stand you behind your back. When's the last time you wounded someone faithfully? When's the last time someone wounded you faithfully? Now, this has to be done lovingly. We read in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. There are always people who pride themselves and they say, well, I like to call a spade. I'm not a politician. I just say it like it is. One writer says, have you ever noticed that the person who says that about themselves is always, almost always talking about someone else's faults and not their own. And yet their blasts of rebuke are about as loving as being dipped in a bucket of acid. That's not what we're talking about here. Of loving, straightforward words. Notice chapter 28, verse 23. He that rebukes a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. Flattery is like cotton candy. There's nothing to fill your stomach but air and sugar and food coloring. Rebuke is like a good steak. You have to chew on it, but it fills you. What kind of a tongue do you have? Are you quick to flatter someone? Do you hand out just cotton candy and never a steak? Proverbs contains a promise. If you rebuke someone and you do it faithfully and wisely, you will afterwards find more favor in that person's eyes than if you just said, oh, everything's fine. This, of course, applies only to what Proverbs calls a wise man. That is, one who walks with God. Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 9. Notice these beautiful words, the description between what happens when you rebuke someone who's not wise and someone who is. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wise man gets to himself only a blot, meaning hurts only himself. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. A just man, and he will increase in learning. A wise man welcomes rebuke. And a wise man doesn't say, because I can find a detail in your rebuke that's not true or I don't think it's right, means I can ignore everything else that you said. A wise man says, you know what, that part of it was off, but I wonder, let me chew on that. Let me think, is there an element of truth to it? My grandfather used to love to say from the pulpit, if someone rebukes you, he says, in my life it's been my experience that almost always there's at least a grain of truth to that rebuke, no matter how misinformed parts of it may be. A wise man doesn't trust his own heart and wants truth from outside of himself to correct him. And a fool is quick to resent a rebuke and quick to say things like, well, mind your own business and you just think you're better. Look at yourself, Mr. Perfect. You don't know what you're talking about. And a fool is quick to take offense at a rebuke rather than searching his heart and saying, and in what way are these things true? And that's the discriminating, the testing application this afternoon. How do you respond to rebuke? In that response you reveal, do you have a wise heart or a foolish heart? What kind of heart do you have? If you have a heart of a fool, then you need to learn to close your mouth and listen first of all to God, and then also to others whom God sends to speak faithful, painful wounds, wounding words to you. And that is why God gathers His people in the church. We read Ephesians 4, didn't we? The purpose of a truthful ministry is that individual believers are no longer carried along on the floods of twisted, deceitful, cunning craftiness in human words. But the pulpit's not the only place that truth must come from. The goal is that every member of the church would speak the truth to one another in love, and in so doing grow up into Christ in all things, the head of the church. And in this way, verse 16 tells us, the whole body can grow. This is the freedom to which the ninth commandment invites us. It depends on honest sounds coming from the pulpit and on honest conversations with one another. It's another way in which this blessing of freedom can be had in the church. Not just individual believers are to speak the truth, but the preaching must be the truth. You can lie to people by changing the message to suit their fancies, or by skipping certain themes in the Bible and by only cherry-picking your favorite things. That's one reason why I like to preach series, because I don't want to do that. I know I have my issues and things too, and I want to be corrected by the Word of God to continually say all that God would have said. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, Isaiah is told to rebuke Israel because they only want a certain kind of ministry. Notice how God exposes the problem in that verse, Isaiah 30, verse 9. The Lord describes them like this. This is a rebellious people, lying children. How does he know? Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, don't see, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy unto us deceits, get you out of the way, turn away out of the path, cause this Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Did you catch it? We don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. We want smooth messages that are nice, that soothe us, that make us feel good about ourselves as we leave. Not messages that have sharp edges and painful accusations and that prick and stab and wound. And God says to them, to these people through Isaiah, he says, you are lying children. That's something else that has to be said about prophets who do not speak the word of God. And I preach myself this to myself in the study, that I must be sure that I'm not one of those false prophets who say peace, peace, when there's no peace. A pastor who speaks only on the promises of God, but not about his commandments. A pastor who speaks lots of heaven and hardly, if ever, about hell is a liar. And the same is true of a pastor who's always talking about sin and always talking about hell, and not about grace and love and joy. And if I fall short in that, then I need your rebuke and correction as well. That only faithful sounds would come from the pulpit. But now what about you? What do you select when you read something, when you listen to something? Do you look for people and material that will tell you the truth as God sees it? What kind of doctor do you go to for your body? Do you want one who says everything's fine even when x-rays and scans show that there are tumors growing in your chest? And suppose you go to one doctor and say, but I don't like that diagnosis. And you go to another one and he tells you what you want to hear. And he says, everything's fine. And you say, I like that. Maybe your favorite doctor until as you go through your day and weeks, the pain in your chest makes it clear that that doctor wasn't being honest with you. What kind of a doctor do you want for your soul? You hear challenging and convicting things as we deal with these Ten Commandments and as they expose how far each one of us still has to go. Imagine you run into a coworker, a neighbor, someone tomorrow, and you somehow get on the topic of church, and he says, well, what do they talk about in your church? And you say, well, the last few weeks my pastor's been telling me that I'm an adulterer, a murderer, a thief, and a liar. That doesn't sound nice. You go to church to hear that? But the real question isn't, do I want to hear it? The real question is it true? Because if it's true, then the cancer of these sins is in your heart and in mine, and far better that they be diagnosed and that spiritual surgery take place in the sanctuary so that by the grace of God they can be cut out. This is the freedom of a painful, honest ministry that teaches us what God has said, and that pricks us with its sharp edges, and that gives the healing medicine of the gospel for those wounds. I once talked to someone about a series of the Ten Commandments that they'd been hearing, and he said to me something like this, it's humbling to hear, and yet when you leave church, you say, man, was it good to be there? Oh, God grant that that kind of ministry may always be heard in every pulpit. one last context in which the freedom of speaking the truth in love is needed in the world. Now that's so obvious, it hardly needs to be said. How much damage don't lies do? Think again of that scientific journal that published an article that said, and these are just the ones that admit it, 1/3 of scientists say they regularly lie in their research. This wasn't a Christian magazine, by the way. What if these people are medical researchers? And their medicine harms as much as it heals? And what if the conclusion of their studies leads to damaging decisions being made? How many friendships, marriages, and businesses have not been ruined by violations of the Ninth Commandment? How many workplaces resemble a den of wolves in which people are ripped by the savage tongues of others? What would society be like if the only thing that came out of people's mouth all the time was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, spoken in love, and only to those whose business it is to hear it? It would be heaven on earth. Oh, may God give us a rich foretaste of that in our own congregational life. You see, the bondage of lying also is this, that if you tell lies, people will start to disbelieve everything you say. And if you have to say, I swear it's true, it's really, really true, probably means that you have a habit of saying things that aren't true, and you have to say that to try to enforce your words. And the freedom of loving the truth is that people don't have to sift your words and look at you and say, really? And yet, in speaking of the freedom of the Ninth Commandment, we need to notice one other way in which this is found in the world. The Puritan Thomas Watson writes of how quickly men who buy into the lie slander those who seek and speak God's truth. How many Psalms don't complain about being misrepresented? Thomas Watson says this, eminence is commonly blasted by slander. Holiness is no shield from slander. The lamb's innocence will not preserve it from the wolf. That's true, isn't it? If you speak the truth in love, also out in the world, you will make enemies. They will at least slander your motives and your name when you speak to others. And you'll earn labels for yourself like religious freak and bigot and hateful and narrow-minded. What do you need to do when you're slandered? Thomas Watson has this advice. First, examine yourself and see, is there an element of truth to it? Is there some sin in your life that draws such words, even if they're exaggerated? And second, stop and remember whether you have ever wronged the good name of others with your words or said something you could not prove. There's the old proverb, if you overhear your servant cursing you, don't get mad. Just remember the times when you have said a few things about someone else. And Watson says, if you have broken the Ninth Commandment before, then don't get so mad at when other people do it to you. Shouldn't you confess that God is just, says Watson, when he allows you to feel the whip of someone else's tongue to tame your own? Your tongue has whipped others, and God is giving you a taste of your own medicine. And that's to preserve and give you a love of the truth. But the most important way in which you and I can be encouraged to speak the truth boldly in love in the world, even when slandered, is this. God requires an account of everyone when he judges the living and the dead. He examines every word ever spoken. Psalm 31 says this, that God keeps his people in his secret pavilion or in his tent, safe from the strife of tongues. And one day God will set the record straight. And not only will he wipe away every tear from the eye of his own, but he will wipe away every smear from the name of his own. Psalm 37 promises this, that God shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. And isn't that a good reason to speak the truth in love to all you meet, including those who have hurt you with their tongues? What greater encouragement could you need than this? If God speaks you free from your own sins, and God wipes your name clean as he has promised to do, then does it ultimately matter what people say about you now? That is freedom. And that enables you to dry your tears and to sleep in peace
and to long for the day when you will know God's truth perfectly yourself through Christ and be forever set free from lies, your own and those of others. What a day that will be. Amen. Give thanks for the riches of the Scriptures as they expose our need and give the solution, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Spirit of truth, that our lives may be rinsed and cleansed and illuminated. Lord, we crave this freedom. We long for it.
And we pray that this freedom may flourish richly from this pulpit, in our thoughts, in our homes, in our relationships, that this commandment may be kept carefully, diligently, faithfully. Lord, help us. Purify our lips and our hearts. And fill us so with the truth that our lives overflow with the love of the truth that it is notable in the world, the purity and the honesty of those who confess thy name. Lord, work that in us. We pray for those who are still totally blind spiritually, hardened, who hold down the truth and don't want God's truth and therefore chain themselves to the lie. Lord, break the chains. Set them free that they may rise, go home, and follow thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let us sing Psalter 333, 333. Doxology, Psalter 261. Let us receive the blessing of the Lord and go out into a world of the lie and speak the truth. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Amen.